Tape recorded message number TL-374. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to the prophecy of Isaiah. Our studies today begin with the 13th verse. Due to the limitations of time, it was necessary for me to make a very abrupt break at the end of the last message. And I'll go back just to read verses 10 and 11 and 12 to make the connection with today's message, where Isaiah says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our Lord, ye people of Gomorrah." So these words were spoken to the rulers, and the Jerusalem and Judah are called Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this of your hands to tread my courts?" Then he declares, "Bring no more vain or empty oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting." So we'll stop right there to look at a little clearer translation of verse 13, which would probably read like this: "Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them." Then in verse 15 he says, "When you spread forth your hands," that is in prayer, "I will hide mine eyes from you. When you make your prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." And this is plural. It would be your hands are full of bloods, each one of them referring to a murder. He says, "Wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil you're doing from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil." This is what he calls upon them to do, to wash and make yourselves clean, to take your evil deeds out of my sight, and to cease to do evil and learn to do right. And he says, "Learn to do well and seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, and plead for the widow," meaning to defend the cause of the fatherless, the orphan, and to plead the case of the widow. Then he declares, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." This is the promise that he makes to them, that a proper attitude of heart, a proper attitude of mind, a putting away evil, and the result will be that their sins will be, their sins which are as scarlet, though they be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Now he declares, "If you be willing and obedient, then you'll eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." It seems to say that God will speak, and your death, your destruction, will be as the result of my word. And he says, pitifully almost, "How is it the faithful city became a harlot?" That is, in other words, he calls attention. He says, "See how the faithful city has become a harlot. The city that once was full of justice, full of judgment, that righteousness lodged in it. That is, righteousness used to dwell in here, in her, but now murders. Then it declares, your silver has become dross. Your choice wine is diluted with water. Your princes are rebellious. And these princes are rulers. And these rulers were rebels, and they were companions of thieves. Everyone loves gifts, and these gifts were bribes. And they follow after with rewards, and this would be they run after or they chase after gifts. They do not judge the fatherless. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. Neither does the widow's case come before them. Therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one. Notice, this is the Lord, that's Adonai. Thus saith Adonai, he's called the Jehovah of hosts. The host here would really be the armies of heaven. This is the mighty one of Israel. He says, I will ease me of mine adversaries. Meaning I'll get relief from my foes, and I'll avenge me of mine enemies. But then there comes this promise, and I will turn my hand upon thee. You see, back in the fifth verse, he said, why should ye be stricken anymore? You'll just revolt more and more. Your whole head is sick, and your whole heart is faint. Now he says, I'll turn my hand upon thee. In other words, you'll put your hand to it. It's a phrase we often use. God will use his skill, his power, expressed by the hand. And I'll purely purge away your dross. And the word dross here would mean alloy. I will purge away your alloy. Remove all thy tin. This is considered, they work very much with gold, and gold was mixed with tin, and the Lord says, I'm going to put my hand to it. This is, strictly speaking, a kingdom promise. When God takes up with Israel once again, he is going to put his hand to it, and he's going to purge away all of their dross, all their impurities, and take away all thy alloy. And I'll restore your judges as at the first. Now, under the kingdom, this ancient method of administering the theocratic government over Israel is going to be restored. And the way that this operated at the first was, of course, there was Moses, one man standing alone, positioned by God. Then they choose men to be rulers over thousands, and then rulers over hundreds, rulers over fifties, and rulers over tens. So this is the ancient system that is to be restored. I'll restore your judges as at the first, the very beginning of Israel as a nation. See, when they came out of the land of Egypt, they were not organized in any way. Once they got in the wilderness, Moses was trying to do it all, and he just simply couldn't do it all. Jethro gave him the advice, he took this advice after consulting the Lord, and that's the way that it was set up. And even though that men teach otherwise, do not be led astray by the fact that there are those who are constantly saying that Moses did the wrong thing. Scofield says that Jehovah entirely ignored this worldly wise organization. That's what he calls it. But notice how it was put here. In Exodus chapter 18, verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and the people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel. God will be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that is, be in relationship to God, that you may bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness. This Jethro was a Gentile, but he was a righteous man, lived up to the light that he had, and God had given him more. And so he says, place them to be rulers over thousands. Now notice, these had to be men of truth, hating covetousness, and this was before God said, thou shalt not covet. Now, we would probably see here about 600 men who were rulers over thousands, that is, just the men. And of the rulers of hundreds, it would take 6,000. The rulers of 50 would bring it up to 12,000. The rulers over 10 would add 60,000. So they had to find 78,600 men in Israel who feared God, who were men of truth, and who hated covetousness. And this was before the Ten Commandments were ever spoken. Now in verse 22, Jethro says, let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. He says, if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, don't take it on my word. Go to God, take it up with God, and see if this is his will. This man Jethro was a prophet. And Moses is to check this out with God. And he says, if you do this thing and God command thee, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel, made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of 50, and rulers of 10. They judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes brought they unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. And that's what God is talking about when he says, I will restore your judges. For every man, if he only ruled 10, he was a judge. If he ruled 50, he was a judge over 50. If he ruled 1,000, then he was a judge over 1,000. But Moses was the supreme judge, the judge over all. And these were also counselors. And he says, I'll restore your judges and your counselors at the beginning, and afterwards Zion thou shalt be called, and this would be Jerusalem, another name for which is Zion, the city of righteousness, the faithful city. That's what it would be called, the city of righteousness, the faithful city. What Jerusalem. And he declares, Zion will be redeemed with judgment. Her penitent ones with righteousness, not her converts, but her penitent ones with righteousness, and the destruction of the transgressors, those the rebels and the sinners, will be together. They that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Then he declares, for they, but it really says you, you will be ashamed because of those sacred trees which you so desired. And you will be confounded because of the gardens that you have chosen, these beautiful places that they chose as the place to worship the Lord, and so on. He says, you will be like an oak with fading leaves. You'll be like a garden that's had no water, for they had to irrigate in order to grow things. The strong shall be as tow. That is, the mighty man, he'll just be become tinder, a little bit of material that we'd use to get a fire started. He'll be the maker of it as a spark, and they shall burn together, and none shall quench them. So you have promise here of blessings and warnings of punishments to come. Now, this brings us to one of the most beautiful portions to be found in the Old Testament. You see, this is the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now, we will disconnect this from the first chapter because a new start is made here. See, in the first verse, it was the vision that he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And then it starts here with, this is what Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it says, it shall come to pass in the last days. I remember quite well when I was teaching the truth some years ago that an atheist wrote me and ridiculed the Bible. And part of his ridicule was that Isaiah spoke of the last days as being wonderful, and Paul spoke of the last days as being terrible. Well, it just depends upon what you're talking about. You have a Hebrew word here, pardon me, the Hebrew word acharit. That is spelled A-C-H-A-R-I-T-H. It is a very important word. It is an adjective, and we find it before such things as the last days. But it can also be used as a noun, and as a noun it would mean the result, but it would be best to still use it as an adjective and say the resultant days. This is concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the resultant days. And you can trace out all the occurrences of the word acharith by using Young's Concordance or Strong's Concordance. All occurrences can be straightened out. You find it is translated end in places, and some places translated reward. But it really means the result. Here it's used with the word days, and it says, it shall come to pass in the resultant days that the mountain, that is the government, a mountain in Scripture is a symbol of government, figure of government. Remember that Isaiah is poetry, and in poetry it's commonplace to use many symbols. The mountain stands for a kingdom, but a kingdom means government. It's an abstract idea. But is the kingdom's the Lord's house? Now, this would not be the Lord's temple, but it is the kingdom of the Lord's dynasty, Jehovah's dynasty. It shall be established in the top of the mountains. That is the head of the mountains. And shall be exalted above the hills. This will be the Lord's dynasty in the kingdom of God. And all nations shall flow unto it. Of course, this is the nations and their representatives. That is the way that nations act and the way that nations move, and all nations flow unto it. You know, I think it's 137 nations now that make up the United Nations, and all the nations flow to it for its sessions, and whenever an important session takes place, all nations will flow to it, but in their representatives. We send our representative, and others send their representatives, and nations do flow unto it. But here is a case of a people flowing to the Lord's dynasty, and this is identified later as Jerusalem. For it says, many nations will stream to it. They're just flowing to it. And many peoples, it's plural in the Hebrew, many peoples shall go and say. And to go and say means to confer together. That's the meaning of going and saying, this figure of speech. And they will agree. Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah. the government of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he, that is Jehovah, the Elohim of Jacob, he will teach us of his way. It's Jehovah's way. We will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, that is the directions and the directives, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, the character of the kingdom of God, which is the next dispensation upon this earth, when God assumes sovereignty and speaks from heaven and takes over, and Jesus Christ shall reign the earth from the heavens, the very seat of his government, when he shall govern, character will be, of course, that he will be king of kings, so there will be other kings, and he will be lord of lords, so there will be other lords. That's the character of it. And they that rule over people must be just ruling in the fear of God. That is the lesson that all rulers must learn, that they that rule over men under God must rule in the fear of God, and they must be just. And in order to do this, governments in their representatives will have to send them up to Jerusalem. And there they will learn the ways of Jehovah and walk in his paths, for they have become disciples. Disciple is a learner. For it will be out of Zion that will go forth the law. It is not that Zion is ruling. Oh no, it's just the source of blessing and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, he shall judge among the nations. Great promise of God that's made over and over, especially in especially in Psalm 67, where it says, "Thou shalt judge the peoples righteously and govern the nations upon the earth." That is the great promise that he makes. And so this is the beautiful picture that we see here. They shall judge among many nations and shall rebuke many people. That is, Jehovah shall judge among the nations and rebuke many people. And this word can stand both for rebuke and for enlightenment, because any true rebuke, unless it's just made in anger and hatred, any true rebuke should carry with it the light. For example, if I was speaking with a child and it would say to me, 2 and 1 is 4, I would say, no, 2 and 1 is not 4. Now that's the rebuke. I'd say 2 and 1 is 3. That's the enlightenment. And I should not say to a child, 2 and 1 is not 3, if the child has said that, unless I go on to tell it, 2 and 1 is not 4, 2 and 1 is 3. So this rebuke is a word that carries with it both the idea of having corrected, but also have enlightened. And the result will be that they'll beat their swords into plowshares. Oh, what a poetic figure this is. Beating their swords into plowshares, taking the instruments of war and turning them to peaceful uses, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation. There will be no such thing as a cold war. The constant threats that we find on every hand today, seems like that every time that anyone from Russia speaks, it's a threat. They lift up the sword, and every time that we answer back, we lift up the sword, and so on. And not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, under this condition, all of the war colleges, you know, in this country, we have West Point, Annapolis, and the Air Force Academy in Colorado. That's the latest one. In England, they have Sandringham, and that's their war college. In France, it's Saint-Cyr, as we would say Saint-Cyr, but Saint-Cyr is the way they would call it. And that's the war college of France. If you have ever been to West Point, it's because of its age and beauty and so on. It's a beautiful spot. And so is the ground at Annapolis. And the very location of the Air Force College is great beauty, beautiful buildings. And they can be seen from a distance. And yet every one of those will be of no value whatsoever. They will be shut down. For men are just not to learn war anymore. That's when God assumes sovereignty and God takes over. So when this thing takes place, it's called the Battle of Armageddon. Although that term is not found in Scripture, but they do gather for battle on the plains of Megiddo. No one knows how to fight, not even how to make a weapon. Of course, the faithful people of God would not take up a weapon, for they to take the sword or perish by the sword. This is the way it's to be. It's the way it's to be, not in the millennium. This isn't after Christ comes back. This is after God assumes sovereignty. This is not based upon the second coming of Christ. This is based upon what he did in his first coming. This is the result of all that God does, the resultant days. So the cry is, oh, come house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of Jehovah. So there's the marvelous promise, the truth that will be repeated in other places, and we will bring further attention to this as we go along. So, but there must be chastisement before this blessing comes. He goes back to deal with their sins. Therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east. They be replenished from the east. You've abandoned your people. They're full of superstitions from the east, is really what it says. Looks like we've got about the same thing today with all of these eastern religions coming in to crowd out the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that you're soothsayers, or you practice divination like the Philistines. And they please themselves in the children of the strangers. And this refers to that day, this refers to that time when the king of Israel looked to the Assyrians for help. Well, their land also is full of silver and gold. Is there any end of their treasures? Their land is also full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore there forgive them not. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for the fear of Jehovah, for the glory of his majesty. For the lofty looks of man shall be humbled. Now notice, this lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. Later, this will be spoken about the daughters of Zion, the common people of Israel. But it's spoken here. I call your attention to it. And Jehovah alone shall be exalted in that day. Now, when iniquity abounds, the vilest of men are exalted. And we see this on every hand today. Where you want to serve the Lord, you've got to come out of jail. And oh, how they exalt these vilest of men. Why, nobody can be an evangelist unless he served the term of the penitentiary, and boy, the moment he comes out, he takes it up, and my, the offerings these men can get, especially as they tell their story and deal with their sins. And we live in the day when the vilest of men are exalted, but the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Jehovah promised, I will be exalted in the earth. And here the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For this is the day of the Lord of hosts, the day of the Jehovah of the army of heaven. And this shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Now, this is the first occurrence of the day of Jehovah. We must remember that when we consider the day of Jehovah, or the day of the Lord, that there are numerous days of Jehovah. When things have gone wrong, or are going wrong, And Jehovah puts his hand to it and brings it right, then keeps it right. That's considered as a day of the Lord. A day of the Lord. It's a day of the exaltation of the Lord. You know, man's day is the day when man is exalted. The day of Christ is the day when Christ will be exalted, and the day of Christ is the kingdom. And the day of God, which is found the new heavens and the earth, it is when God shall be everything and everyone. But here it is a case where Israel, a people that God nourished and brought up, that they have fallen into sin, and they have turned against him, and now God is taking it up. He's going to work upon it. He's going to turn his hand to it. And therefore, this is properly called the day of the Lord of hosts. And for he's dealing with it. And he's going to put his hand to it. So he has this day, which will be everyone that is proud and lofty. And everyone that is lifted up, he shall be brought low. And those described as all the cedars of Lebanon that are lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, upon all the hills that are lifted up, and every high tower and every fence wall, the ships of Tarshish, upon all pleasant pictures. A phrase which would probably mean every stately vessel, because this is poetry, and the ships of Tarshish. Then this word here, pleasant pictures, every picture of desire. Some think it should be translated stately vessel. Other translates it as pictures of desire. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Now, for Israel, this is the work that will begin the kingdom. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go in the holes of the rocks, in the caves of the earth, for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver, his idols of gold, which they made, each one for himself to worship, to the moles and the bats. Go in the clefts of the rocks, and the tops of the ragged rocks, for the fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Then it finishes up with, cease ye from man, stop trusting in man, all he has is breath in his nostrils, that is the only thing he has, and of what account is man? Today people are still looking to men. But here in this we have two things. We have the Lord dealing with Israel, but what we actually do is to go forward to look to the beginning of the kingdom of God, and even again to the end of it, because all of this could be a day of the Lord or a part of the day of the Lord. Just as to what we'll interpret, we cannot say at this time, as to what period of time in which you will place. But he does go right now to deal with Jerusalem and Judah. He says, behold, the Lord of hosts, that is Jehovah Almighty, is about to take, just about to take away from Jerusalem and from Judah, the stay and the staff. That would be their supply and their support. All food supplies and all waters. He's going to take away the mighty man, the hero, the man of war, that's the warrior. He's going to take the judge and the prophet, all of the soothsayers, and the elders, the captain of 50 and man of rank, the counselor and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. And he says, I will make boys their rulers. I'll give children to be their rulers and babes will rule over them. Just mere children will govern them. That's what was going to happen to them. It was going to soon happen. Then he declares people will oppress each other. That's what happens when good government fails, true government is gone. People just oppress each other. It'll be man against man. Everyone against his neighbor, neighbor against neighbor. The young rise up against the old. Base men would rise up against the honorable. And that is what you will always see when sin begins to govern and iniquity begins to reign. It happened in Israel. It's happening in our very day, although this is not what Isaiah is speaking of, but this will be the result. People just rule by their children, rule by youth, and so on. Then he goes on to say in verse 6, a man will lay hold of one of his brothers, one of his in his father's house, and he will say to him, why, you have a cloak, be our leader, you have clothing, so be our ruler, and be responsible for this, take charge of this heap of ruins, let this ruin be under thy hand. But he will say, I'll not be a healer. I don't even have bread or clothing for myself, and don't make me a ruler of the people. That is the base condition to which it is going to come in Jerusalem. For he says, Jerusalem is ruined. It's not quite that strong. It says, Jerusalem staggers, and Judah is falling. For their words, tongue is their word. And their doings, that's their deeds, are all against the Lord. They're contrary to the Lord. And they defy him. They provoke the eyes of his glory. In verse 9 it declares, the look on their faces witness against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. A characteristic will always come out when men practice sin long. This is what happened in Jerusalem. They just declare their sin as Sodom declared theirs. And they do not hide it. Today they call it coming out of the closet. And so on. They saw it back in that time. We see it at the present time. And we're going just the way of Jerusalem unless the Lord intervenes. Unless the Lord takes over. And then in the end of verse 8, he said, in the end of verse 9, he says, woe unto their soul. Their soul being, woe unto them themselves. For they have just simply rewarded evil upon themselves. They brought disaster upon themselves. Yes, this is what they did then. And if we look at it carefully, we will learn that this is what men are doing today, simply bringing disaster upon them themselves. Now, as we continue here in the verse 10, say ye to the righteous, it'll be well with him. And it will be. They'll eat of the fruit of their doings. Say to the wicked, it'll be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. That's what he's to say. You say to the righteous that they'll escape. Say to the wicked that they'll eat of the fruit of their doings. They'll enjoy the fruit of their righteous deeds. That's the way it was going to be. They were going to find freedom from all of this. I believe that we can still find this today. He continues, verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. That's what happens when men practice sin. Children become their oppressors. Somebody wrote a book recently about the teenage tyranny. Children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. He continues in verse 12, O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err. They which lead thee cause thee to go astray. They would turn you from your proper paths. Now it declares the Lord standeth up to plead. And this anticipates the kingdom of God when the Lord will arise and he'll stand up to plead. For he promises in the book of Ezekiel, I'll plead with them face to face. The Lord standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people, the old men, and the princes thereof. For ye have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. He says, what mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces? And grind the face of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty. This is the common people. And he's going to speak of them as if they were a woman, a haughty woman, a harlot. He's going to speak of them. It's all figurative. And they walk with stretched forth necks, outstretched necks, and wanton eyes. That would be really flirting with their eyes. Walking with mincing steps and making a tinkling, ornaments jingling on their ankles. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown, that is, sores on the heads, and the Lord will discover their secret parts, which would seem to be he will make naked their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, their calls, their round tires like the moon, the chains, the bracelets, the mufflers, the bonnets, the ornaments of the legs, the headbands, the tablets, the earrings, the rings and nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel, the mantles, the wimples, the christening pins, the glasses, the fine linen, the hoods and the veils. All of these things which meant so much to this type of woman, but yet the common people had all of these things. Oh, you see people today, you know, with crosses around their necks. Cross doesn't mean a thing to them, but it does make a nice piece of jewelry. You see them with some astrological sign. All of these things put together sometime on their wrists so that they jingle as they go. It's characteristic of the people of today. But if they continue in this, the Lord warns them that it is going to be indeed a terrible thing. Well, I'll have to close at that point. My time is up. I have enjoyed teaching you. May the Lord bless the word to your hearts and minds. Remember that blessed are they that hear the word of the Lord and that do it. And so till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.